Ecclesiastes 7:1. The day of death is better than the day of birth. Thomas Brooks' sermon on that passage is priceless. The believer's last day is his best day because what you're leaving behind and because of what you're entering into.
Have you ever wondered why Christians still die, even though we've been forgiven for our sin? And why it is that even though we know that we're going to heaven, the thought of death can still bring a level of concern, perhaps even anxiety? Today on Renewing Your Mind, Guy Waters will help us face our fears and agree with Thomas Brooks that the believer's last day is his best day. The more we've explored the topic of death this week, perhaps you have more questions. Well, Guy Waters seeks to answer many of the most common questions about death and provide a practical framework in his book, Facing the Last Enemy, and the complete 12-message series by the same name. You can request both until midnight at renewingyourmind.org. Here's Dr. Waters on why Christians still die and how we can face our fears.
We've been asking a number of questions about death to understand what the Scripture says that death is. And we remember the title of John Owen's famous treatise on the atonement, The Death of Death in the Death of Christ. That's why Jesus Christ died. But that raises a further question. If Christ dealt death the death blow, why do those who are in Christ die? Wouldn't it stand to reason that a Christian should escape death altogether? And so that's the question we want to take up in our time together. Why is it that Christians die? One of the great things about being a Christian 2,000 years into church history is that we benefit from the insights of those who have gone before us, their insights into Scripture. The Westminster Larger Catechism has a number of often unearthed gems. One of those gems is an answer to this very question. Let me read the question and answer. Death being the wages of sin, why are not the righteous delivered from death, seeing all their sins are forgiven in Christ? Answer. The righteous shall be delivered from death itself at the last day, and even in death are delivered from the sting and curse of it, so that although they die, yet it is out of God's love to free them perfectly from sin and misery and to make them capable of further communion with Christ in glory, which they then enter upon. Well, there's a lot there. Let's think through this testimony to the Scripture's teaching on this question. And we can begin this way. The Catechism's question and answer tells us, as we think about this question, why do Christians die, we need to hold on to and not let go two biblical convictions. The first of these is that death is the wage of sin. That's what death is. It's what we're owed for sin. And the second conviction we hold on to with equal firmness is that all of the sins of the righteous are forgiven in Christ. If you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you have been counted righteous in Christ. And that means, as Paul writes the Colossians in the second chapter, all of our sins are forgiven. And the basis for that forgiveness, it's not anything in ourselves, but it is the perfect righteousness of Christ credited to us and received through faith alone. So we hold on to those two convictions And that leads us to this question. If we have been forgiven of sin, and if death is the wage of sin, shouldn't we be delivered from death altogether? How is it that God in justice appoints our death? What are we to make of this? Well, the Scripture tells us enough so that we can rest confidently in the truth, the justice, the goodness of our God, and in the sufficiency of what Christ has done for us to save us. As often with difficulties in Scripture, Scripture doesn't answer every question that we may have, but it gives us enough so that we can trust our God fully and confidently and walk with Him and before Him. And what the Scripture does is to make one basic point about death for the believer. And that is that Christ has transformed death for the believer in two basic ways. He has taken something from death, and He adds something to death. And that completely transforms the experience of death to the Christian believer. I want to think about each of those in turn. What is it that Christ has taken from death? Well, we're reminded in the Catechism that we will be delivered from death itself at the last day. As one has put it, though we are not delivered from death as an experience, we are delivered from death as a state or condition. That is to say, when the Christian dies, it's not because death is our unchecked master. It is not because we are still in our sins. Remember Hebrews. Christ has delivered all of those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery, all those who trust in Him. So we are awaiting the final and certain and full deliverance that is promised us in Scripture. But even so, we have begun to experience that deliverance even now. The sting and curse of death have been removed for every believer. This is how Paul puts it in 1 Corinthians 15 at verse 55. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law, but thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. So in Christ, death's sting is gone. Because Christ has paid our debts, He has met the demands of the law for us, and so there is no more sting to death. So when the believer dies, this is not a judicial sentence from God. Those are the things that God in Christ takes away from death for the believer. But that's only part of the picture. We need to think about what Christ adds to death for the believer. In the first place, and our catechism question and answer so helpfully reminds us that when the believer dies, this is out of the love of God for the believer. God never ceases to be our Heavenly Father who loves us with an everlasting love. And that is true no less in death. So we should not think of death as the just penalty that God sends against us for our sin, because Christ has paid the penalty for our sins, and God in love sent His Son into the world to do just that. And though death is not itself good, death is an enemy. Death is something that God appoints for our good. Remember how Paul puts it in Romans 8, all things work together for good to those who love him and who are called according to his purpose. Death is among those all things. Paul doesn't say that death is good, only that it is for our good. So what good thing is God doing through this evil thing, death? We could think about that along a couple of lines. In the first place, at death, God frees us from sin and misery. Remember the description of the saints in heaven, the spirits of the righteous made perfect. They have no more experience of sin. We're told in Revelation at chapter 14, verse 13, that we rest from our labors, for our deeds follow us when we enter into that assembly. So we are freed from the presence and the influence of sin that affects us at every point and turn, every waking moment of our lives. We are freed from the effects of sin, the experience of the curse, what sin has done to our relationships, in our families, in our friendships. We are brought out of a world that is committed to sin. And so there is a great good when God brings us out of that and into an environment and among an assembly where all is holy and without sin. We're freed from certain things, but we're also freed for certain things. Because when God brings us out of this world, he brings us to a place where we commune with Christ further in glory. It was Paul's great hope that immediately upon death, he would go to be with Christ, which he pronounced better by far. Now, Paul had communed with Christ through faith all his life. And he was looking forward to a new phase of communing with his Savior in glory. He would go to be with the one whom he had known and loved and trusted and served all along. It would be the same one with whom he had fellowship, but that fellowship would be sweeter and better than anything he had experienced on this earth. How would it be better? Because he was in the very presence of his Savior. Because he was no longer encumbered with sin and temptation. Because he was among fellow saints who were wholeheartedly engaged in the worship and adoration of their Savior. And it's for these reasons, because of what God takes away and what God gives, that we can say death is for the good of every believer. It's why we can say the words of the Revelation, chapter 14, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on, blessed indeed, says the Spirit. Now, this raises the question of fear. Fear in the face of death. A wonderful recent hymn, In Christ Alone, teaches us to sing, no guilt in life, no fear in death. This is the power of Christ in me. And that is true. We have no cause to fear in the face of death, because death has been completely transformed in the hands of our Savior. And yet, death remains something that tempts us to fear. Death remains an evil, an enemy. And Satan and the world and the flesh will exploit death to draw us away from God. And so it's not unchristian to face fears in the face of death. That is part of what it means to live as Christians in this world. And so we will never be rid of the temptation to fear in the face of death. It's in those moments that we take up our Christian duty in the face of those fears. And older writers wrote often and profoundly on this. So I want to think now about some of the fears that we face as death may approach, and how we face those fears through faith in Christ. What are some fears that we may face? What are they, and how can we speak to them according to the gospel? We can just mention three. One is the fear of readiness. What if I'm not ready to meet Christ in the hour of my death? My sins are many. I'm not as holy as I ought to be. How can I think of appearing before God immediately upon death? And this is where we remember the gospel of grace, that we are accepted, we are counted righteous, not because of our record, but because of the record of another. We are trusting in the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ, which has been visibly, publicly accepted by the Father. We remember that God justifies the ungodly, that I am counted righteous, not even in part because of anything that I've done, am doing, or will do. And I remember the words of my Savior, "None who comes to me will I cast out." If I find Christ to be refuge and I seek him for refuge, he receives me. And so when those fears of readiness arise, we remember our Savior, who he is and what he's done. Another fear is the fear of loss. We're losing friends and family. We're leaving opportunities untouched. Most of us will leave work and goals unfinished. And adding to the grief is often uncertainty. What will become of my loved ones? Who will take up what I've spent a lifetime working for? And that's when we remember that the day of our death is not accidental. It is appointed by the sovereign decree of my Heavenly Father. And the best thing to do is to commit my loved ones, my work, to him. In his wisdom, he has seen fit for me to lay down these things at this time. And I can commit them all to his care and to his wisdom, because I know the God who has appointed all things, including the hour of my death. What about the fear of pain? What if the days and hours leading up to death are painful? What if the pains and the doubts and the fears, body and soul, what if they're more than I can bear? What do I do? Does that mean I'm not a Christian? And here we remember that Christians are not promised to be spared any trial in this life. Ecclesiastes 9, verse 2, it is the same for all, since the same event happens to the righteous and the wicked, to the good and to the evil, to the unclean and clean, to him who sacrifices and him who does not sacrifice. As is the good, so is the sinner. Remember, Christ suffered pains of body and anguish of soul as he went to death. And remember, believer, you are never alone as you approach death. Your Savior is with you. He is interceding for you. He is supporting you. As you face those fears, you think again of your Savior. How do we face these fears? I want to close with three thoughts, generally, broadly, about how we confront the fears of death that tempt Christians. What are some strategies that we can adopt? The first may seem counterintuitive. We need to be thinking more of death and not less of death. Remember, we live in a world that's in denial. But the gospel teaches us to look at death for what it is, in Christ. That's why Martin Luther told his congregation, we should familiarize ourselves with death during our lifetime, inviting death into our presence when it is still at a distance and not on the move. You must look at death while you are alive and see sin in the light of grace and hell in the light of heaven, permitting nothing to divert you from that view. Only when you look at it through the eyes of the gospel can you really meet it as God intends. So think on death. Think on the gain that is yours in death. Think of what you're laying down, sin and misery. Think of what you're taking up and being brought into, glory with Christ. The Puritans loved to preach on Ecclesiastes 7:1. The day of death is better than the day of birth. Thomas Brooks' sermon on that passage is priceless. The believer's last day is his best day. Believer's last day is his best day because what you're leaving behind and because of what you're entering into. And then finally, think on Christ as you face fears in death. Thomas Boston told his congregation, we have a trusty good friend before us in the other world. If you travel and you're anxious about those travels, often thinking about a friend or a loved one who will meet you, who will be there with you, goes a long way to ease those anxieties. And we have a faithful Savior and friend, Christ, who is waiting for us and who is with us now. He told his disciples, I have gone to prepare a place for you. And the more we spend time with him on earth, then the more we will look forward to being with him in heaven. It's Christ that makes heaven so familiar and attractive and delightful. And all death is then to the believer is a graven invitation to come home and to be with the one you love. So as those fears arise, not if, but when, we take up what God has given us in the gospel. We think of our God. We think of our Savior, all that he's done and all that he is. And setting our gaze there, we can speak to those fears and rest in our Savior.
That was Guy Waters concluding a 3-day study on the topic of death and the Christian. You're listening to Renewing Your Mind. I'm your host, Nathan W. Bingham. Do you still have questions about death? What do you say to someone who's in hospice care and only days away from death? How do you prepare for your own death, knowing that our days are numbered and tomorrow is not guaranteed? Navigate these questions and receive biblical sound wisdom when you request Facing the Last Enemy by Guy Waters. Call us at 800-435-4343 or visit renewingyourmind.org to give a donation of any amount. And when you do, we'll send you the DVD and hardcover book. So whether you prefer to watch or read, you'll have access to this important study. You'll also receive lifetime streaming access to the series and study guide. This offer ends at midnight, and it's only while supplies last. So visit renewingyourmind.org while there's still time. As death is in our future, what are we to be about today? Join us tomorrow and Friday as you'll hear messages from Burke Parsons' series, The Great Commission, here on Renewing Your Mind.